All right, so it's 2 o'clock, and we might as well start. Thank you all for coming. I appreciate that. We're going to go ahead, and I just want to start with prayer. But I'll get to the prayer in a second. What I kind of want to do is start a song that I think is one of the first songs that came to mind when I realized or it was announced that we're going to do the Spirit-Filled People of God as a conference. And Holy Spirit is such a... so much more than an important topic, you know. Holy Spirit is God, as we've learned up here, and have been reminded of. And I think it's fascinating. This is the first time in 75 years that it's been the primary focus.
Nice.
And I think that's awesome that we get to be a part of that wave that begins to crash in the harbor up here. So I want to start with this song, and if you don't know it, that's okay. Just take this time as a kind of moment of meditation. If you do, please feel free to sing with, and then we'll read a text, pray, and then we'll get going.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen
presence, let us
says. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water.
I was thinking that was going to happen.
Commercials. I will sprinkle clean waters on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. Then you will live in the land that I gave to your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to say what doesn't need to be said. I want to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Language and words are a feeble human attempt to tear back modernity, tear back sight, and believe by faith what you've said from the very beginning, that your Spirit would be among us, would drive us and direct us and empower us and lead us and embolden our steps. The wind behind our sails. So, Father, we do. We welcome you here. We welcome, Lord Jesus, we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Would you do through me, would you pour through me a gift of preaching? And Father, would you do with all of us here what you did with Lydia by the river and open up our hearts and minds, our understanding, so that whatever is said, whatever is communicated, Father, would allow someone to get what they need today from your word, from this time. I lift this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, when Mike asked me to be a part of the lectureship this year, actually, I made that sound very familiar. I got a letter from Pepperdine with Mike's signature on it, so it's not like me and Mike are buddies. But I know him, he knows me. Anyways, real story is, I get this letter, they say, submit something for the theme, and I did. And typically, in times past, like the lectureship has always said, we want the keynotes to really talk about the main theme, and you guys just kind of do other stuff. They even sort of encouraged us not to really talk about the theme too much if you're not part of the keynotes. And so I said, okay. So I crafted my lesson and put it together, and I came up with a title that was in the book, Get a Haircut and Get a Real Job, and How to Turn Your Workplace into Sacred Space. And I thought, well, that works. I like that. And I sent it off. And then he emails me back. He goes, Matt, I want you to talk about something maybe with the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, well, okay, that's new. And I was supposed to craft this new title and send it back. And by the time I actually got around to doing that, I never did, and they already published the old title. But the crazy thing about it is I wouldn't change the contents of my message. I really wouldn't change the contents of my message. The new title would have been What the Holy Spirit is Doing at the Local Hardware Store. That's what I've been, I would have talked about it and how I described it. And the reason for that is because I, for the last couple years, a year and three quarters, had taken a job at the local hardware store, Orchard Hardware and Supply. In fact, my boss and one of my coworkers are here from Orchard Hardware, and I just want to thank them for showing up and being my friends, and also great in coworkers and great leader. So it's been wonderful, and so I wanted to just talk about a dream, because every minister that I've talked to, at least the ones built like me, have always thought about what would it be like if we went and got out of the office and got a chance to just go be a regular person again, right? When we weren't surrounded by layers and layers and layers of Christians, which I think is awesome. I love Christians. I love my people. I love my church. But I also want to be Matt, not pastor. I also want to be just a Christ follower. And what would it be like if I got a chance to go back to work and just be me and just be a follower of Christ? What would it look like? How would that exchange? And on top of that, I got to do the sort of job that I was really looking for, which was something physical and something I could measure at the end of the day. Because if you don't know already, working with people is not always so measurable. I remember when I first started, that was my challenge was, okay, I know when I've mowed the lawn because there's a line in the grass. How in the world do I know I'm making any progress? Now, I've come to realize that there are some metrics and that you can measure by in a real way. But I also have to tell you, it has been so therapeutic to be responsible for taking a box and moving it where it wasn't. Put it over here. I was done. I could go home, and it was done. So
yes.
It's been a great, great time. But something strange happened to me. Maybe not strange. I don't know. Something unique happened in my experience is that when I had the chance to go to work at Orchard, believe it or not, regular old Matt became a pastor again. And I kind of tell people I became the pastor of Orchard Hardware. That's sort of jokingly. Dave Taylor, one of our assistant managers, would take new hires around the church, or around the church building, around my church building, around Orchard Hardware, and he would come to my desk and say, "This is the chapel. This is where Pastor Matt is." And I would have great conversations with my coworkers and semi-counseling sessions with some, and it was just a phenomenal experience. And what I'd like to do is just share with you how my workplace became sacred space. And I was going to do a fancy PowerPoint, but I decided to write some stuff on the board. And if it's meaningful for you, you can take it with you. And I guess that's the first place I want to begin is with meaning. Because I won't stand up here and tell you that I always felt, man, like I am where I'm supposed to be. As much as I love Orchard, as much as I love my job, I can't tell you that everything I was doing there was like, man, I went to school for this and this is what I'm doing. That really set home with me one day. I was up at the preview for the lectureship, and I'm surrounded by this beauty at Malibu, and I'm talking to literal scholars and theologians in our movement, and I'm very impressed by the food because it's beautiful, not just hamburgers, and it's just wonderful. And I set an alarm on my phone. Because the next day that I wanted to know where was it going to be the next day? Because this is where I was at. And I'm not kidding you, the next day when it went off, I was literally in about 4 feet of trash that I was responsible to sort through and put into the compactor at work. I became the receiving specialist at Orchard, which means I was the guy that touched every single item that came in the store and with forklifts and boxes and put it away and tried to organize. Not alone, obviously, it was a teamwork, but that was kind of my job. And one of my jobs was also to be the bearer of the key for the trash compactor, because you can't just throw stuff away. You have to sort through it. You have to take out things that aren't supposed to be in there. And one of my friends at work used to love to leave his Red Bulls because you're not allowed to throw away Powerade, power drinks in the trash can. So he relentlessly left like monsters and things in the trash that I think it was the way to see if I was actually doing my job and sorting through the trash. I'm not sure. But that was sort of one of the things I had to do. And I will be honest straight up front. This is not Mother Teresa. I'm not Mother Teresa. And I didn't like the stench I didn't like that sometimes. And I was finishing up my master's also at the same time. I'm thinking, what am I doing? Throwing away, what am I doing? And one of the things that really began to mean so much more to me. I've talked about it and preached about it before, was that meaning is something that we bring to work. Meaning is not something that we derive from work. How revolutionary that concept is for sustaining you and really bringing in perspective what everything's about, right? I have to tell you that's not the message we send people. The message we send people through our consumerism, through academic endeavors, through great ideas, is that if you go do this, you're doing something meaningful and you're going to change the world. And this is the message we get told all the time, as if our meaning is wrapped up in the things that we get to participate in. You know, the number one demographic for suicide are older white males. Because they have wrapped up their meaning in their jobs. And when they retire, they don't just lose hours, they lose who they are. Meaning, as a follower of Christ, does not come from the outside.
That's right.
Meaning comes from God. And this is what's so unique about Christianity. There are three views where meaning can come from. Our consumeristic culture says meaning comes from engaging their narratives and their things and doing what they want and buying their items. And sometimes other internal meaning calculators are, well, okay, we know it's not out there, so we'll turn in and we'll look inside to find meaning. And we'll do the math on the inside. And once I know myself, then I'll be able to define meaning. And that's definitely a step in the right direction. But the problem with that, of course, is if sometimes you look in and you do the math, sometimes you don't like what you see. Sometimes the math doesn't add up. Sometimes you're a big old jerk, right? And sometimes you're not living the way you want or you should, or even according to your own understanding of what's important. And Christianity says, believe it or not, your confidence, your self-esteem doesn't come from these things. You are a child of God. Ironically, or not so much, guess how the Bible describes our sonship. Galatians chapter 4 and 5. God sends His Spirit into our hearts crying what? Abba, Father. Right? The Spirit of God. He meets us even here at work because our identity is essential to our meaning, our purpose, and it really changes everything. So I wanted to start with that song because we're, and at another level, I don't want to start with that song because I want to say I think the Holy Spirit would also like another version of that song. I think the Holy Spirit says, "Yeah, invite me into your worship," but I guarantee you, I think the Spirit would also say, I think the Spirit would say, you are welcome to welcome me into your workplace. I'm not just at church. Yes, invite me in at church. I should be there. But invite me to your workplace. Invite me to your life. Invite me to your neighborhood. I'm everywhere. This idea that there's somehow sacred space and secular space is an invention of modernity. It's not real. It's a way we have allowed to do the math so we can act like jerks in one area and not in the other. Because if I don't have to be a Christian at work, then I get to steal and cheat and be ruthless. Right? So I think the Spirit of God is saying, yeah, thanks for the invite, but let me invite you to take me where you are. Another thing I learned at work is to stay frosty. Anybody know what does it mean to stay frosty? Ever heard that term before? You got to stay frosty, right? It means to stay at peak performance. Be ready at any moment. Let's stay frosty. Let's always be ready. And I'll be also honest to say that I wasn't always ready emotionally, physically, spiritually to go to work. And I failed as many times as I succeeded as well. This is not a story of Matt being, again, Mother Teresa at work or Jesus at work. This is a story of a guy trying to be a follower of Christ, even in the workplace. But what I had to remind myself is not only am I this son of God, not only am I bringing meaning to throwing away styrofoam cups, I also have to be mindful of the fact that every one of the people around me at that place, people I loved, the people that annoyed me, the people that every one of them were precious to God. Every single one of them were important. Every single one of them, God is already in their life. And it's my job to engage them and to be involved with them in some fashion. And you know, I'll be honest with you, I have found, and this is, again, I think this is just professional clergy arrogance at one level, to assume that I'm going to show up and I'll be the one that brings God into the story. As if God isn't already there. As if God isn't already in those people's narratives. As if God is waiting for Matt Rains to do something so he can show up in a big way. Give me a break. It wouldn't be wise to rely on me to get that done. And so don't, I tried intentionally, this is what it meant for me to be frosty, to be intentional about the fact that the people I'm seeing around me that God desperately loves, that he's already done everything he's done for me, he's already done for them, and he's waiting for them to know about it, perhaps. Or maybe I need to hear from them about what life is really all about. And entering as a learner, not as the expert. Not as the expert. And that's what it meant to be frosty in that place. It meant, I am a son of God, so even if I'm doing something I think is beneath me, there's great meaning in it. And even around me, I'm not the guy who's got all the answers. I'm the guy who knows the guy who's got all the answers, right? Yeah. That's about it. You know? And so I think this language is not new. This is missional living 101. This is incarnational living 101. And this is if you go to become a missionary, they go through this stuff all the time. Don't assume you are above and you're the answer. You go in as a learner and as a conduit of God's love. You don't go in assuming you're going to fix them because you're smarter and wiser and greater and better. That's just not the way it works. You go in and you love them on the shoulder to shoulder. So what I want to fill all the rest of our time with is not more big picture idea, because that's where we get a lot of our stuff. I want to share with you some handles that I grabbed onto that allowed me to be connect and really, I think, try to live intentionally in this community. And I actually borrowed this from Orchard's organizational leadership. They teach people as customer service representatives, as neighbors in our store, to care. I think they've actually kind of gone to a different model, but this is sort of behind most of it. And it means to connect, assess, recommend, and encourage care. Right? When someone comes in the store, you have to connect with them. You assess what they need. You recommend something. And you encourage them to buy it. And I thought, as a great, I'm a sermonizer too, right? I'm thinking, that'll preach, right? That's good. You know, there's wisdom in that. And especially for people like me. Like, I love people. I don't always know how to start, how to connect with them. I remember one of the best things I ever learned was from a guy selling Amway. He said, I always follow this thing called form. Talk about family, occupation, recreation, and money. Now, I changed the last one to mission, but it helps me to engage people, because when I go up to talk to them, I'm like, blank, blank. Hi. You know? What do you do? You know? And so these little tools... You know, for introverts, they're thinking, what, really, you know? Or for extroverts, they're like, I do this naturally. For introverts, it's for other people who, like me, who have been in a Christian bubble my whole life and on that grass. How do I connect with these people in a way that's authentic to who I am and corresponds to the way I want to be? Not this guy with a chip on his shoulder and high and mighty, but really as a co-journer in this thing called life. And so these are some of the things
I want to talk about. And they're not techniques. They're just, I want to tell you some stories that connect to each of these, and hopefully we can discern what we need. And again, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because connection, I think, has a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. You guys remember when Paul received the Macedonian call. He has a dream, and there's a man in Macedonia beckoning him to come. And yet, as the story unfolds, I believe it was Acts 10, he ends up over there, or actually it's later in Acts 10. He goes and he finds that the man from Macedonia is actually a woman named Lydia by a river. And the Holy Spirit directed him that way. And what's cool about it, it's just filled with all the same amount of ambiguity that it is for me, right? It's not like Paul said, okay, his name will be Bill, he'll be at the store. That's not how it worked. It didn't even turn out to be a man, right? It turned out, and this is the sense that Paul had, I think, sometimes. I think the Holy Spirit is giving you, like, GPS coordinates. It doesn't work that way, right? It's not that I don't need that. I would love that. But that's just not how the Spirit seems to work in the lives of people. It's like, try this, no, go the other direction. And that's kind of how it worked for me. I remember we were... it was late one night, and I was talking about how I wanted to get to know people at my work better. I really wanted to try to get to know this community. And Cindy, you probably don't even know this part of the story, but I wanted to get to know you better. We'd have those great conversations for 15, 20 minutes in passing, but with the responsibilities at the store, it's not like you can just sit down and talk, right? So I'm thinking, how in the world am I ever going to get some time with Cindy just to talk with her, you know? And I remember, I'm going to pray about this. And I'm not kidding. The next day, I'm unloading a truck, and I lifted out of the truck. And so boxes can look short even though they're long when you're looking at them, you know. And I picked it up, I turned it around, and I ran the most expensive table that we sell, remember that? The most expensive table that we sell at Orchard into the side of the building. Boom! First thing I broke the whole time I was there, and I touched everything that went into that store. And I was just like, I cannot believe this, right? And I'll be honest with you, it came across my thing, I was like, you know what? I don't think the camera saw me. I could probably just pass this off as... you know, broken on delivery. And then my conscience got the best of me. And so I went and told Cindy. So I kind of broke this table. And yeah, she was like, oh. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, what? And she's like, you know, if you break something that's over $100, you have to get drug tested. And I'm like, are you kidding? I don't do drugs. She goes, I know. But what's fascinating about this is the man in Macedonia became Cindy Liver for me, right? Guess who had to take me to get drug tested? Guess who had to spend 3 hours with me, basically, the next day?
Careful what you pray for, man.
Right? Yeah, right? So, and I was like, actually, I didn't even recognize the prayer had been answered at the time because I was sort of kind of like kicking myself for being the guy that broke the table. But we had a great conversation, did we not? I mean, we shared our stories and journey, and it was amazing. And
connecting. And I really want to say this about narratives and about stories. You can't connect with numbers. You don't connect with pictures. You don't connect with data. You connect through narratives. Have you ever noticed that the movies you hate the worst are the ones that haven't developed the characters? Mm-hmm. Right? You just don't care about the characters. Why? Because you don't know their story. But when you do know their story, you're thinking, well, the movie line wasn't that great, but I really care that Solo died, you know? And that's how it is with life. We walk back to these people, and all we know them as employee X or Rachel, who's always at this counter, or Bill over here, and we don't get to know their stories. And when connection is not, I see you, you see me, it's, I know who Judy is. I know her story. And I can tell you right now, I know just about everyone's story in that building. I don't know all of it, but I know just about everyone's story in that building. Because I asked, hey, do you have family here? What are you, you know, and I'm sure some of them think, what's wrong with this guy? He's acting, you know, asking way too many questions. But I did it anyways, and you know, remarkably, people are the expert on their own lives. And they love to talk about themselves, and they tell me their story. And I told them mine. And we connected. And he started caring about these people. It went from being, these are the people that were working together, that this is a family. These are my friends. These are the people whose story I know, and I care about them, and I feel like they care about me. So connect. And then assess. And now this, I don't know, I think this comes natural to us as people, but I just don't think sometimes we stop to involve ourselves in the stories of people around us too much. I think there is a atmosphere at the workplace that says you pay attention to what you're doing and what you're doing and keep your head down and get it done, because anything outside of that gets a little sticky and you don't really want to get into the type of relationships where you are invested in another person's life because it can come back and haunt you. I think there's a general fear of people sometimes to invest in the people that are their coworkers. But I think we have to honestly assess what takes place. And this happened for me, sitting down with another coworker of mine. Since he's not here, I won't mention names. We're sitting down, and he was a wonderful man, and a friend of mine. And we sat down, and it was one of those things, what do you do? What am I doing here? What are you doing here? And I said, well, I'm a church planner. I'm trying to plant a church. And the next thing out of his mouth is, I'm gay. And I was like, okay, why are you, you know. At one level, I was like, why are you telling me this, you know. At another level, I was like, oh, I hate that he felt like he needed to tell me that, you know. Because that was like, before you go any further, before you think you could be my friend, you need to know this about me. And it broke my heart.
Yeah.
I was like, what are you talking to me? And I didn't say that loud, but I was like, you don't have to tell me that, you know. You can tell me that's an important part of your life, but you don't have to tell me that. And so it kind of got backed around to what I was doing and why I was doing it, and I started talking about Epic and how what we're doing at Epic is trying to get people back into this story of restoration, that God is working all things to a beautiful conclusion where everything is made right, and that my job and Epic's job and people, Christians' job, are to help people get back connected with that big narrative. And he said to me, he was talking to me, he said, so what is your faith background? He goes, my mom is Catholic, and I just don't. It basically, he says, I'm not connected to that story anymore. And part of the whole spiel of Epic is that when people live apart from that narrative, they feel that they end up having to be God for themselves. They have to be the author and the actor in their own story. They have to create everything themselves. And I was telling him that, and he had a tear in his eye. I could tell it was resonating. Like, the story of his upbringing had abandoned him because of his lifestyle choice. And I was just like, the gospel that I shared with him the rest of the time, I did everything in my power to make sure that I communicated that he was a part of the story that God was telling. I invited him to things. I did my best to say, you know, the story of restoration includes all of us. All of us. It's not excluding you. It's not excluding me. It's everyone's story. That's why Jesus kept the company he did. It's everyone's story. But that takes assessment. That takes a time to sit down and think, you know, why did he feel like he needed to tell me that he was gay the first thing after I told him who I was? You know, that tells me, it tells me that he'd been judged before by others who thought of him as a great person until they found out the big secret, and then they distanced himself from them. And what a shame. What a shame. So that assess. And there's other assessments. I mean, just learn to listen for the dilemma. Right? For one guy, it was disconnection from the story. For another, there was a young man at the other at the Hawthorne store who I know had a family, didn't have anything for Christmas.
So we got him some presents for Christmas. And just assess, you know.
This is the difficult one, honestly, recommend, right? Because who are you to tell me anything? Yeah. Right? It's hard because Christianity has done nothing but recommend. We spend all of our time telling people what to do and how to do it and when they do it wrong. Trying to make up for the Spirit's work in the world, you know? We don't really trust the Spirit to teach people and to draw people and to mold. And
so we feel like we have to be out on the edge of that, making sure everyone knows what moral is and immoral is and right and wrong. And then they wonder why they can't see Jesus. They can only see a law, you know?
Yeah.
But this is why this makes it so difficult. But what I've learned is that it's an old phrase, you know, they don't care what you know until they know that you what.
Okay.
If you could be real and know and communicate to them that you care about them, that what I found at Orchard anyways, and I'm not ignorant of the fact that because I am a pastor and I spent those times that people also saw me as a pastor going in. This is not me pretending like that didn't have any bearing. I'm sure it did. But I got to tell you, I didn't start day one recommending what anyone should do. In fact, I really struggle with unasked for advice, right? Gets you in trouble big time. But if you're around a person long enough, they kind of say, hey, what do you think about that?
Yeah.
And a couple of friends at work that this came out just sort of naturally. A guy that was with me when he first got there, he didn't last too long. He was a good guy, but just didn't work out too well. He'd married a Christian woman. And she had a son that was questioning everything in faith. And he'd grown up in faith, and we started talking, and he's like, you know, what do I do? And I was able to tell him what happened in my story. Is that, you know, Christian kids get all the answers before they have all the questions. And that's very disorienting for people, right? Like, there's no discovery left. It's just all this stuff, and then we get afraid as parents because we think they're making choices that we wouldn't make in regards to their faith tradition, and so we have this such a strong personality about faith that by the time they actually get a little bit of freedom, then their doubts become their plan instead of their beliefs. I've seen that over and over again. And I'm definitely not a perfect parent, but I try with my children to let them doubt. I've tried to let them doubt. Now, I still expect them to come to church, and we have great, honest conversations, but they're allowed to doubt in my house. They're allowed to figure out, I don't understand that. You know, they don't have the same views of morality that I do on a number of important subjects. They just... it doesn't even cross their mind. And they're allowed to have those. They're allowed to work through those there. And you know what? They're even allowed to have them and leave my house with them. Because one of the things that I've learned, I think, growing up is that God can love them way more than I can.
Yeah.
And if I ever get to a point where they have to believe in God because of me, then I've missed... they need to believe in God because of their own convictions. And the Christian community has done a really poor job of creating space for children to doubt. Right? We do everything we can to keep them from that. And I think it's important to allow them to do that and direct them and let them know. And so I was able to kind of talk to them about this. And it was really cool. I mean, really, really cool. Another time, a gentleman who... his son is getting divorced, and this guy, I love him to death. I mean, I love this guy to death. He came out to work with me in the warehouse, and he was in aerospace for years, an engineer, brilliant guy, and he loved putting stuff away. I mean, that was his thing, and he was 70 around that age, and he did twice the amount of work that most of the people in there did, and he did it smartly. Like, you know, stocking, there's an art to stocking. People don't realize that there is, but he could stock, like, more product in less time than five people who had twice the stamina. It was just amazing. But his son was getting a divorce, and they were from a strong Catholic family, and you don't do that. And his daughter-in-law's parents were very influential in the church, and they definitely don't do that, you know. And it was just, we would unpack the truck, and I would listen, and we would, it was just a counseling session right there at the dock in Orchard Hardware. And once they know you care, once you know that you're on the same journey with them, that you're not somehow better or above, once they realize you're co-journeying in life, it's amazing how much recommendation you can actually do, you know? But you have to tell them. They have to know you care. They have to know you care. And you have to actually care. It's not a fake thing. You have to love people.
Yes.
You have to love people. That's why you got to get grace. But that's another story.
And then finally, encourage. Right?
Encourage. Especially at the workplace. Because the workplace, as it should be, is a place of performance. It has to be. Workplaces are not designed to do well if you don't perform.
Right.
It's not evil or sinful to receive a lecture and write-ups when you mess up. That's how they have to work. Right? They have to work that way. If you don't make a good bed, you won't make any beds anymore. It's how they have to work. It doesn't make it easy. It's one of the reasons I don't things you have to do as management is I look at that and think, wow, you know, that's tough. Because I know at least in Cindy's case, she loves people, but she has to care about performance. You have to care about performance. That's why it's so important as followers of believers in Christ that we spend as much time encouraging one another and other people, no matter what. This idea that you can't redirect people or call them, you know, is somehow less graceful. No, you know, you have to build a good bed, you have to build a good car, you have to be a good customer service representative. And if you can't, then you can't work there. But it doesn't mean that you fill that space with negativity. You love them, you encourage them, and I know a lot of my work recently with Orchard, even though I don't work there anymore, has been with a friend who, well, let's just say. Why do I even say this? She was apologetic all the time at work too, and she just struggled with relationships a lot. And eventually, she had to leave, and it was just a matter of encouraging. That was the only thing I could do, was encourage over and over and over again, and it made a difference. It made a difference, I think. So you have to encourage people. You have to encourage people. I think it's undervalued. So we're out of time. I think that's 2:45 is when I'm supposed to stop, or is it 3?
Mine was an hour.
Is an hour?
Mine was.
Oh, good. Are you sure?
Yeah.
Can you look at the app real quick and see what time? I don't know if I have to go to 3 or not. I guess I can go until people start walking in. And so, anyways, these are some of the things that I've learned at working at Orchard Hardware. And just to let you know where I was at, the reason I went to work at Orchard is because we kind of got down on our funding, and we also needed to have health care, believe it or not. And church planners don't get paid a lot. So I thought, you know, I will go and work at Orchard Hardware, and
I got great benefits there and was able to work in a place where I thought that locals would be, like the hardware stores where locals would be. And I thought it worked, and it worked well. Believe it or not, we've had two or three people from Orchard come and give their testimony, right, at Epic. I mean, preach to us and tell us their faith journey. I know Judy's come several times, and others have come several times, and even my thorn in the flesh at Orchard has come to Epic a couple of times. Personalities that I love, and you know what? The cool thing, the interesting thing about work is in the real world is that if people bug you at church, you don't have to go next to them anymore. You just kind of hey, keep going out the door. At work, you got to work with them all the time. And you know, though, even strong personalities, once you learn their story, it just broken like the rest of us. And it doesn't sometimes make it any less difficult. But you understand. You're able to create empathy. And one of the strongest personalities I've ever met in my life, and I don't say that accidentally, came to Epic one Sunday, and I was playing Santa, and he let me hold his little girl and play Santa. And, you know, he will probably never come to church. He'll probably never call me again after I left. But the fact that he showed up in such a vulnerable place, mm-hmm. was willing to go and do a little bit of life with me, and there was nothing in it for him. That was a gift from him that I registered, and I was like, that's really cool. I will say, you know, I didn't convert anybody, and that's okay. I think I was converted. Mm-hmm. I think I realized that I spend way too much time at church. I spend way too much time around people who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, right? But I don't know. I feel like the Christianity is this giant funnel, and we've tried to create this giant funnel where people will come to us, and that's just not the language of Scripture. It's not come to us. It's go to them.
Doesn't the Bible say if you build it, they will come?
Right. That's like the least biblical thing. It works because we're consumers around at some level, but I mean, what a difference it would make if we stopped singing, Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here, and we started hearing the Holy Spirit say, no, 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 child, you are welcome here. Come bring your faith to work. That's where we spend most of our time. So, last 10 minutes. If there are any questions, you're welcome to ask, and I will try to respond. Yeah.
It's not a question. I just had a similar experience in my ministry. We had a woman who came and actually we let her family move in because they didn't have a place to live, but she had been our housekeeper. She'd come mm-hmm. once every couple of weeks to help out. As my wife is sick, but anyway, after a while, there was a man out in the truck, out in front of the house. I'm like, there's a guy out in the truck. What's he doing out there? And that's my friend. He's shy. I said, well, he can come in. Oh, he's shy. And then later on, like a week later or something, he's out in the truck again. There's a guy out there just sitting there. I said, what's he waiting for? And then, well, you know, actually, he's. You know, he's gay, but he knows you're a pastor, and you wouldn't want him in your house. And I had to go out there and say, dude, his name is Tony. I said, Tony, you're welcome in my house. Yeah. Please come in.
Yeah.
And, you know, any friend of Sandra is a friend of my family, and so please come in. So just the idea that, you know, that somebody would get the idea that, nope, we don't want you around here, you know. Yeah. It's just, that's not Jesus.
No.
So I relate to that. It seems like we've had a similar kind of grief about that.
Yeah, totally. It happens more, you know, it happens to me all the time in the barber chair, right? Because we're having these great, rich, robust conversations with my barber until they find out I'm a preacher. and then they spend the last 15 minutes apologizing for language. And I'm like, I really want to know what happened when you went out the other night. You know, you just continue to tell me that story because it's really ridiculous that you feel like, you know, I am
a man as well, you know. But, you know, it is, I think, and even in Protestantism, who's tried to get away from the high church clergy thing, we have insider baseball so much that we create our own clergy, and we've, you know, we spend a lot of time trying to change people when that's God's job.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. Anything else?
Good stuff. Man.
Yes.
So
it's gonna be a softball business, man.
So one of the things that has helped me with, you know, just in terms of looking at the workplace as a mission field, you know, essentially, is just recognizing that God is everywhere, and that no matter where you go, God is always present with you, and there's always opportunity. And as you start looking for those opportunities, and you start listening for those stories, and you start listening for that, I was just working the other day, and there was a lady. She was a Buddhist, and I was studying for a school district, and she we were just sitting at the lunch table because we both have the same lunch break, and she was like telling me about Buddhism and her background, and I didn't like try to proselyte, I didn't try to like evangelize her. I just said, she said, well, you know, the Bible's just so confusing, you know, and I don't understand it. And I said, well, you know, I totally understand that, you know, really empathize, you know, with them. But I told her, I said, you know, I get it. And I said, you know, there's something called the story that was written, and it's kind of the Bible in more of like a novel form. And I said, you know, I've recommended it to several people just to like take a look at. And she was like, yeah. And she's like, where do I get it? And so you just don't know. God's already working in these people's lives, and you're just like, you're just the person who's kind of creating the encounter. You're not like, God's already there and he's already working. And if you know that, then it's not so much of a challenge to talk to people and to have those kind of connections with people. And, you know, and your passion has to be there too. You have to want to do that. You can't fake it. You know, it has to be authentic. Ministry has to be authentic. Mm-hmm. It's not what you do, it's who you are. And that's kind of how I see ministry. Whereas, like, when I first started, I didn't really realize that. That was something that I learned being in ministry. But it's awesome. Everywhere you go, a Starbucks, a grocery store, the mall, it doesn't matter. You have opportunities to talk to somebody about Jesus. And you don't even have to proselyte. You can just the way you act, the way you treat them, the way you love them, that's all it takes. You don't have to do backflips theologically. You don't have to preach. You don't,
they don't have to
do
everything. You
know that. And if you build a relationship with them, that is what counts. It's all about relationship.
It's a good observation. All right, let's pray and we'll wrap it up. Father God, thank you again for this this moment. And Father, thank you for sending us your Spirit and doing everything that you said that you've done with your Spirit. It is an immense honor to be your child. And Father, I just pray that as we consider even this event, Father, we're in Malibu, 45 minutes outside of Los Angeles. There's a little bitty road that gets here. It's in so many ways, this place is away from the world. We're out. We stand upon academia. This is a week away from our real lives. And as important as that is to get close to you, God, help us to know that there is beauty and your wonder and glorious things to see at work, at our schools, and our neighborhoods. And that the beauty of creation, as great as it is, should be seen in the eyes and in the form of our the people that are around us. God, help us to help us to love everything you've created, not just the things that are pretty. Help us to love our neighbor and to care. And Father, we offer this day and this opportunity to be mindful of your Spirit's work. And how would you just empower us as we go back down the mountain and into real life again? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.